U.S. says it has no plan to ease sanctions before possible talks with Iran and major powers, while Tehran has repeatedly said that Washington should lift sanctions first. Human Rights Watch says Indian authorities have adopted laws and policies which systematically discriminate against Muslims and stigmatize critics of the government. UN Children's Fund says several million children are at risk in the Democratic Republic of the Congo regions, destabilized by armed groups. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in at World News. Our top story, the new U.S. president says his administration is ready to re-engage in talks on Iran's nuclear program with signatories to the 2015 deal known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action.
We're prepared to re-engage in negotiations with the P5 plus one on Iran's nuclear program. We must also address Iran's destabilizing activities across the Middle East. And we're going to work in close cooperation with our European and other partners as we proceed. We'll also work
together. When Biden made the remarks in a virtual Munich security conference, separately, a White House spokeswoman said that Washington has no plan to ease sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Jen Psaki said the U.S. will not issue an executive order about returning to the nuclear deal before possible talks with Iran and major powers. Tehran has repeatedly said that Washington should lift sanctions on Iran first, so the country will resume some of its nuclear commitments, which have been suspended per the JCPOA terms. Meanwhile, the UN has expressed support for efforts that will lead to the full implementation of the deal. Political commentator Margaret Flower says the Biden administration should own up to the fact that it was Washington that withdrew from the JCPOA and reimposed sanctions on Iran.
You're well aware that the United States foreign policy doesn't really vary much between presidents, even when we change the major political party that's in power. The fact that he's saying that he's ready to renegotiate, re-engage with Iran, I think is possibly a sign that he's feeling some pressure from people within the United States. But I don't, you know, just looking at the language, talking about Iran's destabilizing efforts in the Middle East, you know, what he's saying there is that Iran is interfering with the United States' foreign policy goals in the Middle East, and this is what's, you know, considered to be a problem for the United States. So I think that the United States needs to own up to the fact that it was the U.S. that withdrew from the agreement, that it was the U.S. that went back on its commitments, and, you know, in good faith and in good effort, you know, we should be making an offer of ending the sanctions, which are illegal. They are against international law, and they're causing great harm during the COVID-19 pandemic.
Leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement says the country's offensive on the city of Ma'arib is aimed at driving out Saudi-backed aggressors and their backers. Abdul Malik al-Houthi said the enemies of the Yemenis are trying to bring the nation to its knees. However, he stressed the Yemenis will not be controlled by Riyadh, Israel, or Washington. Ansarullah leader added that people of his country will continue to fight for their freedom. The remarks come as the Ansarullah are carrying out an offensive to take control of Ma'arib, the last stronghold of Saudi-backed forces in northern Yemen. Sana'a has accused the militants of using civilians as human shields to hold back Ansarullah advance.
The fighting is escalating in the city of Ma'arib, which is the last stronghold of the Saudi-backed forces in the north of the war-torn country. On Thursday, the Ansarullah movement and allied army units ordered a wide deployment of troops to Ma'arib, saying the move is aimed at protecting Yemeni citizens. The deployment came as reports surfaced suggesting grave human rights violations by Riyadh loyalists. Yemen's Supreme Council for Management of Humanitarian Affairs said Saudi-backed militants are using civilians and displaced people as human shields in the ongoing clashes in Ma'arib. The council said Saudi Arabia and its allies bear responsibility for endangering civilian lives. Meanwhile, the Saudi-led coalition has also redeployed troops to the region and increased airstrikes against Ansarullah positions there. The United Nations has urged warring sides to stop their offensive on Marib and called for an immediate ceasefire.
The attack on Marib must stop. It puts millions of civilians at risk, as Mark has been commenting this week, and especially with the fighting threatening to reach the camps for internally displaced persons.
The UN also warned about a looming famine in Yemen, which the world body said would be the worst on the planet in decades due to years of war. UN humanitarian chief Mark Lowcock said 16 million people are going hungry across Yemen, including 5 million who are just one step away from famine. The UN official also highlighted the high records of malnutrition rate among Yemeni people. Yemen has been devastated by the war waged by Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies and backed by the US and European countries, such as Britain and France in March 2015. The kingdom has conducted airstrikes on its southern impoverished neighbor almost on a daily basis. It has also imposed an all-out blockade that has hampered even humanitarian aid deliveries to Yemen. The new US administration has been making a fuss about ending the Saudi war on Yemen and ensuring that humanitarian aid reached the Yemeni people. Despite the claims, Washington has failed to take practical measures to push its major regional allies, Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, to end their deadly war against their conflict-plagued Arab country.
The Moroccan government has reportedly suppressed activists in the Western Sahara following a normalization deal with Israel. According to Middle East Eye News website, Western Sahara activists have been victims of torture, house arrest, and surveillance in recent weeks. The report says that Rabat has blatantly targeted human rights activists and citizens who have nothing to do with any type of activism. This follows December 10th U.S. recognition of Morocco's sovereignty over the Western Sahara. The administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump recognized Moroccan sovereignty over the disputed territory after Rabat agreed to normalize ties with the Israeli regime. Now, the United States has been presenting itself as a mediator between Israel and Palestine for decades. America's pro-bias toward Israel grew to never-before-seen levels during the previous administration. So is U.S. President Joe Biden going to change any of that?
The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has been shifting policy implemented by his predecessor Donald Trump regarding a host of global issues. Biden is, however, yet to reveal how he is going to break some of the major deadlocks that Trump failed to resolve. A major impasse is the Palestinian issue. During his tumultuous 4 years in office, Trump made no secret of his diehard support for Israel and its occupation of Palestinian lands. Trump did the Israeli regime a long list of favors. He moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem al-Quds and recognized the city as Israel's capital, despite the fact that the Palestinians insist it must be the capital of their future state. The former U.S. president gave the green light for the construction of more Israeli settlements on occupied Palestinian land. During the final months of his presidency, Trump led an effort to normalize ties between the Israeli regime and some Arab states, such as the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain, despite strong opposition from the Palestinians. The Palestinians broke off contact with the previous U.S. administration and rejected its plans as biased towards Israel. How will Biden act differently? The Palestinians say they look forward to the reversal of the unlawful and hostile measures undertaken by Trump. Should the Palestinians raise their hopes for any meaningful change in course under Biden's leadership?
Biden will not take a fundamentally new approach toward Palestine. Regardless of the administration, Republican or Democrat, over decades and generations, the U.S. position on Palestine and their relentless support for Zionism has not changed.
U.S. President Joe Biden said that this week that he backs normalization between some Arab states and Israel. Normalization's anger Palestinians, who described the move as a stab in the back. Biden's stance is considered as a signal that Palestinians should not expect major changes in American policy towards Israel or Palestine. Previous U.S. administration gained notoriety for openly siding with Israel. This led Palestinians to reject any mediation role for Washington. New U.S. president is yet to fully reveal now his approach.
U.S. President Joe Biden spoke with the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu this week. The call came no sooner than 4 weeks after Biden was sworn in. This length of time before the call led some observers to believe that it might be a signal that Netanyahu no longer held the special position he had enjoyed during the previous administration. Netanyahu described Trump as, quote, the greatest friend that Israel has ever had in the White House. How about Biden? While serving as vice president under former President Barack Obama, Biden was a critic of Netanyahu's settlement policies on Palestinian territories. Biden is no Trump. Netanyahu has no illusions. He approved hundreds of new settlement units in the occupied West Bank before Biden's inauguration. But Biden has made clear that he will not make fundamental changes. The White House has confirmed that it will keep the U.S. Embassy to Israel in Jerusalem al-Quds. Biden has also made it clear that he backs the effort launched by his predecessor to normalize ties between Israel and some Arab states. This despite anger and frustration on the Palestinian side, which calls the normalization a stab in the back of the Palestinian people.
I think each U.S. president likes to put a different voice, a different tone on their policy. Silence at some times, an active policy at another, but it really hasn't changed. And it is, as I said, every effort to reinforce and strengthen Israel's position.
Observers believe that the new U.S. administration could significantly intensify verbal criticism of Israel in the coming months. But they say there will be no meaningful change in policy towards the Israeli occupation of Palestine.
Israeli forces have opened rainwater storage, allowing water to flood agricultural lands in the besieged Gaza Strip after the region experienced unprecedented downpours. Palestinians say the move is aimed at forcing them off their land. Ruba Shavit reports from the Gaza Strip.
Israeli forces opened the gates of its rainwater stores east of Gaza, allowing rainwater to flood large swaths of Palestinian land. The Palestinian Ministry of Agriculture said in a statement that the water drowned thousands of meters of agricultural lands and damaged wheat and other winter crops. This led to great financial losses for farmers.
Every year in this time, Israeli army opens the rainwater gates to flood our lands and destroy the crops. Israel also sprays harmful herbicides at our land, damaging all the farms and crops planted. These attempts aim at forcing us to leave this land. We stress that these attempts won't make us leave. We will remain here.
In violation of international standards, Israeli army also shoot at Palestinian farmers to push them off their lands and spray herbicides beside the buffer zone along the Gaza Strip, something directly affects the livelihood of Palestinians.
This is the second time in a month the Israeli army has opened its water gates and flooded our agricultural lands. All the winter crops are now destroyed here. This means a great financial loss for the farmers and even consumers. Our life as a farmer is under risk of being shot by Israeli army.
The Ministry of Agriculture says the move hampers transference of Gaza's main source of fruits and vegetables.
Over thousands of meters of our lands have been destroyed this time. Opening rainwater gates is a move by Israeli army to force us to leave our lands and damage the main food supply for Gaza. Drowning these crops will not only damage the planted crops, but also the lands.
Palestinians here say the living conditions have been deteriorating due to the Israeli blockade. They say Israel is now making the bad situation worse by damaging their agricultural lands and causing them financial losses. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Human Rights Watch has accused Indian authorities of adopting laws and policies which systematically discriminate against Muslims and stigmatize government critics. In a report, leading rights groups said that prejudices embedded in the government of the ruling Hindu Nationalist Party have infiltrated independent institutions. This, the report said, has enabled now nationalist groups to threaten, harass, and attack religious minorities with impunity. The report comes ahead of the first anniversary of communal violence that is in Delhi, which killed 53 people, mostly Muslims. Deadly attacks followed months of peaceful protests by Indians of all faiths against the government's discriminatory policies, including a controversial citizenship law which excluded Muslims. The UN's Children's Agency says that several million children are at risk in parts of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which have been destabilized by armed groups. UNICEF said in a statement that the lives and futures of more than 3 million displaced children are at risk in the country, while the world is looking the other way. According to UN figures, some 5.2 million people in the DRC have been forced to flee their homes because of conflict. The statement said that displaced families live in overcrowded settlements, which lack safe water, health care, and other basic services. The DRC is grappling with numerous conflicts, especially in its remote east. NATO says Western governments and their allies need to collaborate more closely to counter the security consequences of China's rise.
China and Russia are trying to rewrite the rules of the road to benefit their own interests. The rise of China is a defining issue for the transatlantic community, with potential consequences for our security, our prosperity, and our way of life. This is why NATO should deepen our relationships with close partners like Australia and Japan.
Stoltenberg made the call in the first meeting between U.S. President Joe Biden and other NATO leaders. Former U.S. President Donald Trump had called the military alliance obsolete. During Friday's virtual meeting, Biden reversed that position, calling for a united front with the European Union against China and Russia.
We have to push back against the Chinese government's economic abuses and coercion that undercut the foundations of the international economic system. Everyone must play by the same rules. Russian leaders want people to think that our system is more corrupt or as corrupt as theirs. Putin seeks to weaken the European project and our NATO alliance. He wants to undermine the transatlantic unity and our resolve.
Biden also touted the Western democracy as a system to maintain against what he called those who will monopolize and normalize repression. He pointed to policies of China and Russia against anti-government protesters. Beijing and Moscow say protests are fueled by foreign powers and have called on the U.S. to stop interfering in its internal affairs. In their internal affairs, that is. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
Kitabullah, این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد،
recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا حتى إذا بلغ أشده وبلغ 40 سنة قال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين.
We have enjoined man to be kind to his parents. His mother bears him in hardship and brings him forth with hardship, and his gestation and weaning take 30 months. When he comes of age and reaches 40 years, he says, My Lord, inspire me to give thanks for your blessing with my parents, and that I may do righteous deeds which may please you, and invest my offspring with righteousness. Indeed, I have turned to you in penitence, and I am one of the Muslims. If you remember, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said, the eternal bliss of paradise is a reward from the Almighty Creator for the true believers, for their firm faith and their righteous deeds. since sincere belief from the depth of the heart is not limited to mere verbal expression of faith, but is accompanied by virtuous deeds and practical steadfastness. We also said that a person who firmly believes in God and has trust in Him will not fear anyone or anything, in view of the fact that it is righteous belief that grants peace and tranquility to the soul, in contrast to the lack of inward calm and anxiety engulfing the disbelievers, even the rich ones. The ayah that we recited to you now points to the hardships of pregnancy, delivery, and suckling of infants by mothers, who enjoy a special privilege and therefore deserve kindness from children, since the loving Creator has embedded this trait in the innate nature of both children and parents, irrespective of the creed one follows. A person's life and felicity is based on kindness and compassion. And since parents are part of the very existence of children, God Almighty enjoins children to do good to their parents. In this vein, motherly love for her child is one of the wonders and secrets of creation. Since despite suffering many hardships during 9 months of pregnancy and the painful delivery that follows, her love for her child, even if the baby happens to be ugly or deformed, or grows into a troublesome person, her love for the child she had given birth to and suckled never turns into disgust. This process of childbearing and weaning lasts for 30 months, as pointed out by the ayah, which means mothers bear the burden of begetting and rearing the child, compared with fathers, whose hardships, of course, for the proper upbringing of children are of a different nature, such as providing provisions, housing, and education until the son or daughter grow into responsible adults. As the ayah specifies, regarding duty toward parents on the basis of the intellect that a person fully attains by the age of 40, when he or she has achieved the perfect state of physical and mental development, and perhaps has children themselves, to discern clearly whether to tread the path of felicity or go astray. At this age, a person has children of his or her own, but this doesn't mean neglecting the elderly parents on the pretext of caring for one's own children. Thus, a virtuous person regards duty towards parents, including love and affection for them, as acts of worship and invokes God Almighty to help him to be more dutiful while seeking the welfare and guidance of his or her own offspring. From this ayah we'll learn that, number one, Islam lays emphasis on both parental love for the children and the duties of the children towards parents throughout their life, even if they have matured in age with families of their own. Number two, the reciprocal love of parents and children is part of innate human nature, which means lack of affection towards each other is not just a violation of one's own nature, but disobedience towards God. Number three, the mother enjoys a privileged position in a practicing Muslim family in view of the hardships she went through during pregnancy, childbirth, and suckling, all of which created in her a deep love for her children. And number four, the noble Quran commands us to seek God's blessings for the parents, as well as for one's own children, along with their proper upbringing, values which the secular culture of the West sorely lacks, resulting in the disintegration of families and upsurge of crimes and other social ills. Thank you. Now let us listen to Ayah 16 of Surah Ahqaf.
أولئك الذين نتقبل عنهم أحسن ما عملوا ونتجاوز عن سيئاتهم في أصحاب الجنة وعد الصدق الذي كانوا يوعدون.
Such are those from whom we accept the best of what they do and overlook their misdeeds, who will be among the inhabitants of paradise, a true promise which they had been given. As is clear, this ayah means to say that being dutiful to parents and doing good to them is a sign of expression of gratitude towards Allah for His bounties and results in the acceptance of good deeds in the divine court of the All-Merciful, who forgives the faults one has committed. In other words, the good deeds of the children and even their intentions of doing good to the parents is accepted by God, who gives them better recompense by forgiving sins and the promise of paradise. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has said, "One who obtains the satisfaction of his parents has gained the satisfaction of God, and one who angers his parents angers God." He also said, "One who wishes to have life prolonged and daily sustenance increased should be good towards parents and provide for the blood relatives." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the Prophet's vicegerent and the commander of the faithful, has said, "The most significant divine obligation is to do good to parents." This ayah teaches us that, number one, a worthy deed is the one accepted by God. Number two, good deeds towards parents results in forgiveness of sins by God. And number three, serving parents, especially the mother, paves the way towards paradise, in view of God's promise in the Noble Quran and the famous hadith of the Prophet, "Paradise lies at the feet of the mother." Now let us listen to ayahs 17 and 18 of this surah.
والذي قال لوالديه أف لكما أتعدانني أن أخرج وقد خلت القرون من قبلي وهما يستغيثان الله ويلك آمن إن وعد الله حق فيقول ما هذا إلا أساطير الأولين. أولئك الذين حق عليهم القول في أمم قد خلت من قبلهم من الجن والإنس إنهم كانوا خاسرين.
As for him who says to his parents, "Fie on you, do you promise me that I shall be raised from the dead when generations have passed away before me?" And the parents invoke Allah's help and say, "Woe to you, believe, indeed Allah's promise is true." But he says, "These are nothing but the myths of the ancients. Such are the ones against whom the word became due concerning the nations that have passed away before them of jinn and humans. They were indeed the losers." Unworthy children are a source of trouble for parents and insult them with such derogatory words as "Fie upon you." But the compassionate parents seek God's assistance to guide these erratic children and urge them to be virtuous and desist from disbelief, sins, and vices. Here the reference is to the disbelieving children of God-fearing parents, whose advice to believe in the power of God Almighty and the Day of Judgment falls on deaf ears, to the extent that these erring children say in a mocking tone, "Are you telling us to believe in myths when we have seen generations who died before us could never be raised to life?" In other words, compassionate parents make every attempt to rescue their obdurate children from the abyss of ignorance and the painful torment in afterlife. But the unworthy children persist in their disbelief, and their parents find no other alternative but to leave them to their miserable fate. As Ayah 18 means to say, obdurate disbelievers, whether mankind or the species called jinn or genie, are those against whom the word of divine wrath has passed. And the disbelieving nations before them, they are the permanent losers who will be cast into hell. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, it is a cardinal sin to be disrespectful toward parents. Number two, parental love makes the father and the mother seek God's help for their erring children that have deviated from the right path. Number three, those of the children who realize their fault and seek forgiveness from parents are forgiven by God Almighty as well. And number four, for those who obdurately stick to disbelief by ridiculing the manifest truth, including oneness of God Almighty, the raising of prophets, and the occurrence of the last day for the final judgment, cannot be saved from divine wrath.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do. Ya Rasulallah.
I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I wanna be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Muhammad Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad. I am Javed Akbari, and we are going to talk about Allama Tabatabai's Sunan an-Nabi. This is, of course, a book written by Allama Tabatabai, who is one of the great scholars. And Sunan an-Nabi is about the narrations of the Prophet and conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. The Quran is the book of guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In the religion of Islam, most of the actions and deeds, especially the acts of worship, are accompanied by some etiquette and special manners. In Majma' al-Bayan, under the commentary of Surah al-Ikhlas, Majma' al-Bayan is one of the Shi'ite books. It is all about tafsir, about the exegesis of the Holy Quran. It has been reported that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would stop at the end of every ayah of this verse when he recited قل هو الله أحد الله السمد لم يلد ولم يولد. He would stop, he would think, he would contemplate, and he would ponder over each verse of this surah, Surah Al-Ikhlas. Okay. Now this shows that it is important, according to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to not make haste while reciting the Holy Quran. Now again, in Ad-Dur al-Manthur, written by As-Suyuti, one of the Sunni scholars, there is a report from Aisha who said, I would wake up with the Prophet at night, and of course he would recite from Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran and Surah An-Nisa, and when he came to an ayah that gave glad tidings to the believers, he would supplicate and hope. And when he came to an ayah that threatened the disbelievers, he would supplicate and seek refuge. This shows the manner that which we should follow while reciting the Quran, the manner, the etiquette of reciting the Holy Quran. And then there is another report from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that he said that whoever recites Surah At-Talaq and Surah At-Tahrim in his obligatory prayers will be protected by Allah from being among those who are afraid and dejected on the Day of Judgment. He will be protected from hellfire, and Allah will put him in paradise because of his recitation of these two surahs, Surah At-Talaq and Surah At-Tahrim. So this shows how significant these two surahs are, Surah At-Talaq and Surah At-Tahrim. And he will be protected. One of the results and the aftermath of reciting the Quran, these two surahs, is that he will not be dejected on the Day of Judgment. And he will be protected from hellfire. And Allah will put him in paradise because of the recitation of these two verses. And also because of his acting upon them. This is one of the reports. And also in Tafsir al-Mizan from Ad-Dur al-Manthur, it has been reported from Ibn Abbas that when the Quran was revealed to the Holy Prophet would make haste in reciting it in order to preserve it, okay, in order to memorize it, okay. But all of a sudden, an ayah was revealed to the Prophet. The ayah advised the Prophet not to make haste. La tuharrik bihi lisanaka lita'jil bihi. Okay. Now, this verse was revealed to the Prophet to tell him not to make haste. Recite it in slow pace. Recite it slowly. And it's not good to make haste. But of course, the Prophet made haste in order to make sure that he memorized those verses and he learned those verses by heart. Because there was another verse going to be revealed to the Prophet, and he had to memorize those verses, he had to learn those verses by heart, and then dictate those verses to the scribes so that they could jot those verses down.
Ramadan, true love taught me to never judge. Is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala
In any case, or anyways, this verse of the Quran actually directed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, advises him not to make haste in reciting the Quran, and no matter what may be the purpose, okay. Also, after this verse, whenever Jibreel came to the Holy Prophet, he would remain silent and listen. And when he had gone, the Prophet would recite the ayah, as he had been revealed to him by Allah. All of the verses, not only some of the verses, of course, all the Holy Quran was first revealed to the Holy Prophet, and it was revealed through Jibreel. He would recite it to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Holy Prophet would memorize it and would learn the verses of the Holy Quran by heart. And then after the Jibreel went away, then the Holy Prophet would read the verses again, would practice those verses again, so as to maintain them, so as to preserve them and keep learn them by heart. There is also another report in Tafsir al-Qummi. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would sit in his room and recite the Holy Quran. Now, this is the last report you can find in Sunan al-Nabi, written by Allama Tabatabai. May Allah bless his soul. This report, which is in Tafsir al-Qummi, and also this report, as you can read it also in the same book, Sunan al-Nabi, suggests that while reciting the Holy Quran, we should seclude ourselves, sit in a room, in a private room, which is calm and quiet, and engage in reciting the Holy Quran. Because when you recite the Holy Quran in a crowded place where there is hue and cry, when there is noise, you will not be able to focus on the Holy Quran. You will not be able to concentrate. Concentration is a key element in understanding the Holy Quran and also learning it by heart, and also comprehending the Holy Quran. Comprehension, okay, is very much crucial. Let me conclude it, that the Quran is a book of guidance. It is a book that ensures and guarantees one's salvation, prosperity, and happiness if it is understood properly and if it is acted upon. As long as you act upon the Holy Quran and understand it and act according to your understanding, of course, then you're not to blame. But if you just read it without understanding, there is less reward, there is less, of course, benefit than when you understand it and act upon it. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
While U.S. President Joe Biden claimed he has taken some steps in his first weeks in office to reverse Donald Trump's hardline immigration policies, his administration hasn't lifted some of the most significant barriers to asylum seekers. We now present you an article written by Diane Solis. The piece is titled, Freezing Weather Hits Migrant Camps Near U.S.-Mexico Border. The article was published by the Dallas Morning News. Please stay with us for more of Diane Solis's article. About 1,000 asylum seekers in a tent camp in Matamoros near the Rio Grande spent a frigid and anxious Monday night, 15th of February, in below-freezing temperatures as a winter storm spread across Texas and northern Mexico. A Honduran man at the camp named Ronaldo was asked that his full name not be used because of the nature of his persecution, claim in U.S. immigration courts texted, We are freezing here. There is so much cold in the camp of migrants. The tattered camp remains one of the most visible symbols of the draconian immigration policies of the former U.S. President Donald Trump and his administration. All are enrolled in the so-called Remain in Mexico policy, officially known as the Migration Protection Protocols, or MPP, where they are forced to wait across the border for immigration hearings. In the past, those lawfully seeking refuge were allowed to wait for a review of their cases in the United States. The low temperatures froze water at the camp, and the camp has been plagued with electricity outages. A light snow fell on the sprawling camp of tarps and tents and makeshift outdoor grills, where immigrants burn wood to cook and to keep warm. Estuardo Cifuentes, an asylum seeker who lives outside the camp due to its danger, said, "The people are so cold," he added. "There are some heaters, but without electricity, they're of no use." He said campfires were going out on Sunday night, 14th of February, because of the extremely cold weather. According to Mexico's national electricity grid operator, power outages have hammered Texas and many northern Mexican states such as Chihuahua and Tamaulipas, where the Matamoros camp is located. U.S. President Joe Biden claimed it had ended the MPP program, and the asylum seekers are purportedly days away from being processed into the United States. White House senior officials said there are about 25,000 cases left in a program that once enrolled about 71,000. The on-site medical crew of the non-profit Global Response Management prepared for another night of freezing temperatures that are forecast to dip to 25 degrees, about the same frigid conditions as Sunday night, 14th of February. The medical crew claimed they began tent checks and placed out containers of hot tea and hot chocolate, particularly important because the water filtration system at the camp was frozen. The claimed gas-fired heaters were also set up that don't require electricity. Andrea Lehner, a nurse practitioner and director of strategic planning with Global Response, said there is a real concern for frostbite, for hypothermia, with people anticipating that coming days are going to open to MPP crossings. People don't want to move to a shelter with a roof. They're afraid they will lose their spot in the MPP line. Andrea Lehner said there were many cases reported of weather-related problems from the medical crew that includes Cuban and Nicaraguan doctors and nurses who are also asylum seekers. Migrants have been living in the Matamoros camp since the summer of 2019. At one point, the camp swelled to about 3,000 individuals, and many more found apartments in Matamoros, a border city of about 520,000 people. Camp dwellers and asylum seekers living in low-rent apartments have been subject to kidnappings, assaults, and extortion. Cifuentes and others are pushing for processing of asylum seekers to begin sooner than the tentative start date, but the digital registration site with the U.S. government must be working first. Cifuentes said he's trying to reassure all asylum seekers that the organizing process has already begun. He said by phone recently, "We have to wait. We're trying to do it as efficiently as possible." After a week-long bus ride from Honduras, Isabel Osorio Medina arrived in northern Mexico with the hope President Joe Biden would make it easier for people like him to get into the United States. The 63-year-old is among thousands of people who have come to the U.S.-Mexico border with the hope that they will be able to ask for asylum and make their way into the United States now that former President Donald Trump is no longer in office. While President Biden claimed he has taken some steps in his first weeks in office to reverse Donald Trump's hardline immigration policies, his administration hasn't lifted some of the most significant barriers to asylum seekers. In fact, it's discouraging people from coming to the country, hoping to avoid what happened under both Donald Trump and former President Barack Obama. Border agents getting overwhelmed by migrants, including many Central Americans, coming to the United States with children. More people have been arriving at an encampment in Matamoros, Mexico, a dangerous city just south of the Texas border, where hundreds of asylum seekers have been waiting under Donald Trump's Remain in Mexico program. It's possible even more may come from the Biden administration, announced recently that it would slowly allow an estimated 25,000 people to enter the United States as their cases are reviewed. The first wave is expected on 19th of February. Walter Valenzuela, a 37-year-old Honduran, said he had been waiting in Tijuana, across the border from San Diego, California, for months for a chance to either seek asylum or risk an illegal crossing into the United States. For years, asylum seekers who met the initial threshold of demonstrating a credible fear of persecution in their homeland could generally stay in the U.S. until an immigration judge decided whether they qualified for permanent residency in the United States, which can take years to decide. Trump administration officials believed many asylum claims were fraudulent or lacked merit, submitted by people simply looking to remain in the United States. But the issue is murky as tens of thousands flee violent gangs, natural disasters, and political upheaval in their homeland. The Biden administration has signed several executive orders on immigration, including allowing in more refugees and establishing a task force to find the parents of about 600 children who were separated under Donald Trump's program and still haven't been reunited with their parents. But it hasn't ended a public health order Trump issued at the start of the coronavirus pandemic that allows U.S. Customs and Border Protection to immediately expel nearly everyone, including asylum seekers. The number of people apprehended at the border has increased since January, though it's below some previous periods. Authorities say many are getting caught and returned multiple times.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.